I'll ask you to take God's word and turn to Psalm 143 this evening. Psalm 143. We'll read this psalm together and then we'll consider some thoughts from it. So Psalm 143, and we'll commence our reading at verse 1. So let's hear the word of the living God. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old, I meditate on all thy works, I muse in the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And off thy mercy, cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Amen. And we'll end our reading at the end of the chapter. Let's look to the Lord again just for his help and a brief word of prayer. Eternal God and loving Father, it is with thanksgiving and praise that we again come before thee, and we do rejoice in the privilege that we have afforded to us to gather around your word, to have in our hands a faithful translation of the word of the living God. How greatly privileged we are. Lord, we can sit here tonight in freedom and in the warmth of a building, cushioned chairs. We think, Lord, there's many across this world and they're huddled maybe on the ground by candlelight, reading maybe one page of scripture. And yet, Lord, their hearts are filled with joy and thanksgiving, Lord, even for that little portion that they have. And Lord, I pray that thou would shut us in now with thyself. Even as we gather around your word, I pray for help. I pray for grace. I pray for the infilling of God the Holy Spirit and the washing of the precious blood, that thou would use me to speak unto thy dear people. O God, that the word would help and Lord, prompt even in the time of prayer. And Lord, as we gather around the throne of heavenly grace, so we look to thee, we're looking away from ourselves, and we're looking away from man, we're looking on to God to bless through the means which he has ordained. For I ask this in my Savior's precious and lovely name. Amen. Now, if there are any here tonight who were at the youth fellowship on Friday night, they may be wondering why I have turned again to Psalm 143. For it was this psalm focusing primarily on verse 8 that I spoke to them from. Well, this is a tremendous prayer of David. And the Lord impressed upon my heart, even while I was in that meeting, some further verses from this chapter. And just like to say about that prayer meeting on Friday night, it was so encouraging to hear the young, both men, young men and young women, enter into prayer, coming in one after another and engaging with the Lord even in prayer. It's good to see those young people and some young people in the meeting tonight, and I will encourage them to even continue to lift up their voice and enter in and mingle your prayers with those of the older saints and those that have been on the road for a little longer. But as we can see from the title of the psalm, it's a psalm that is written by David. There's nothing in the psalm to intimate the time or the occasion as to when it was written. Some scholars believe that the psalm, it's really a compilation of parts of other psalms listing some 40 references to ideas and thoughts which appear elsewhere in the Psalter, making a sort of a bouquet of or from a large garden. But there's nothing to suggest that that is the case. We could say that it would be expected that the same penman would have the same feelings, and he would express those feelings in a similar manner as he has done before. Now, the Latin and the Greek versions of the Old Testament scriptures, they attribute this psalm to the time of the rebellion of Absalom, and there's nothing inconsistent with that suggestion in this chapter. Equally, it could refer to David's time of persecution under Saul. But whatever the occasion, there can be no doubt that it was composed when he was in danger and in trouble on the account of a malignant and powerful enemy. It's of the same general character as those psalms which are composed at such times. Now, in a world like this, it's a psalm, therefore, which we can fully sympathize with. We can identify with the emotions and the longings of the psalmist as he finds himself in trouble because of his enemies. Now, we notice that the psalm's divided in two by that selah, that musical pause at the end of verse 6. And we could say that verses 1 and 2, they come under the heading, "Hear me," and verses 7 to 12, they come under the heading, "Help me," though that's a very general division of this chapter. Now, in verse 1, we notice that David comes to the throne of grace with holy confidence and boldness. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness." David does not say, "You know, I come to you boldly because I have been faithful, and you ought to answer me because I am righteous and I deserve this." Absolutely not. But he says, "It's because of thy faithfulness and thy righteousness that I know that you will hear me. And because thou art the Lord, the God of the covenant, you will answer my prayers." And he gets onto covenant ground right at the start of his prayer, and that's good praying ground to be on. Now, there are many aspects of David's prayer that we could consider tonight from any one of these verses, but it's upon verses 11 and 12 that I want to focus our attention this evening, under the heading, "A Prayer for Reviving and Rescuing." A prayer for reviving and rescuing. We're going to think of two sub-points tonight. And firstly, I want to think about the reviving and the reasoning. The reviving and the reasoning. Verse 11, "Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble." Now, in the New Testament, the word "quicken," it sets forth an idea which is at the core, the very core of Christianity. Dead in trespasses and sins originally, sinners in Christ Jesus are made alive forevermore. We have new life imparted unto us. And one man, he commented this here. He said, "Regeneration is a quickening. However, sanctification is a continuance of that quickening which began in the new birth." And we as God's people, we need that continuance of quickening. We continue to need to be revived in our own Christian experience, for at times the vigor and the sprightliness of that life is not as it should be, or it's not as it once was. Now, it is interesting to note that the same word "quicken" as we have in our English translation in the New Testament occurs in the Old Testament only in the Psalms. And there it's found almost always in the context of a prayer. And when we look at those prayers, then those prayers, they show us the meaning of what it means for the believer to be quickened. It gives us instruction as to what it means to be quickened as a believer. We know what it is to be made alive from our trespasses and sins, but we need to be quickened. We need to be revived as God's people. For example, if you turn to Psalm 80 and the verse 18. Psalm 80 and the verse 18, and we read these words of the psalmist. He tells us there, we read there halfway through the verse, "Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name." So there we see that quickening or reviving is a cure for prayerlessness. We turn then to Psalm 119 and the verse 88. Psalm 119 and the verse 88, we read these words, "Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." And from that verse, we are told that quickening is a cure for disobedience, helping us to walk according to the word of God. Then we have in Psalm 119 again in the verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in the way. And quickening is a cure for worldliness, helping us to walk in the ways of God. And so we see there what quickening does to believer. It cures prayerlessness, it helps with our obedience, and it is a cure for worldliness, making us more and more like the Lord and walking in his ways. Now in the opening words of verse 11 of Psalm 143, we can see the object of reviving, or this quickening. Look what the psalmist says, quite simple, quicken me. That's the object. He himself is the object. David was praying for this personally. This was something that he was aware of, something that he needed. He wasn't praying for the nation. He did that at other times, but he was praying for himself. Now in verse 3, David tells us the effect that the enemy had upon his soul. He tells us there, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. And he needed to be revived because he felt this deadness in his soul. He also needed his drooping spirit cheered. For he tells us in verse 4, therefore, because of this oppression that was coming upon him, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. And he wants the Lord to make him equal to his circumstances, because he's ready to sink under the load and he's ready to yield to the enemy. Now David, he wanted to be preserved physically. There's no doubt about that. And we can take those words, quicken me, to actually mean that, preserve me. They can be taken that way. But he wanted the work of grace revived within him. And we see those longings of his soul revealed to us in verse 6. Look what he says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Now it is true that you and I should pray for the reviving of the church, and that the church of Jesus Christ needs power. But let's not forget that the church is made up of individuals. It's made up of you, and it's made up of me. And if the church is to be revived, then you and me, we need to be revived, because we are the church. People pray, give us a voice in the land. We, the church, are the voice. In your community, in your workplace, in your school, we are the voice. And when people pray, yes, in a general manner, and we know the hymn, revive thy work, O God, well, we should think about ourselves. And David here, he looks at himself here as the object of the quickening. We should take this prayer of David and make it our own. Quicken me. And which one of us does not want to be stirred from prayerlessness, disobedience, or worldliness? And if there's not a desire for that, well, then I'm sure we'd all have to agree, we'd have to question if a work of grace has really been done in the heart. And if David here felt the need to pray this, and not forgetting that he is called a man after God's own heart, a man who wrote the songbook of the scripture, the man who won many a decisive battle against the enemies of God, if this man thought that he needed to pray it and felt the great need in his soul, well then how much more ought you and me? The best of saints often find themselves dull and lethargic, and David was no different, and therefore he prayed to God. He himself made himself the object of the prayer, quicken me. But we also notice not only the object of the reviving, but we notice the originator of the reviving. Because he says, quicken me, O Lord. O Lord. The Lord is the giver of life. And he is the only one from whom life can come to renew and revive us. Hence, the prayer is to him only. Quicken me, O Lord. By the Lord's mediation, it can be said that others could teach and lead. We see that there in verse 10. David says, teach me. Yes, by the Lord's mediation, others could teach and lead, as both the prophets and the kings did, but only God can enliven. Only God can quicken. The preacher, I cannot revive you. You cannot revive each other. And so God is the originator of this quickening, of this revival. Now in the work of salvation, when dead sinners are given life, we see that the divine Trinity is involved in quickening. In John chapter 5, verse 21, we read, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And there we have the Father, the Son quickening. Then we also read in John 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. It has been said that all the divine operations in the economy of salvation proceed from the Father, are through the Son, and are executed by the Spirit. And as the executor, the Holy Spirit is therefore primarily active in the work of regeneration of sinners, quickening them. And we learn of that in John chapter 3 in the Savior's conversation with Nicodemus. But we can also say that in the work of reviving the saints, the quickening is also the work of the Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the originator of revival. And we know all the intimate connection between the work of the Holy Ghost and revival. And we know the accounts of revival when the Holy Ghost was poured out upon his people. And God is the originator of revival, personal, congregational, and local. We can't work it up. God the Son is the obtainer of revival. As a mediator of the covenant, by his own blood, he has purchased every good gift for his church. And the Holy Ghost is the officer of revival. He is the divine agent. And so David directs his prayer for quickening unto God. Quicken me, O Lord. Now, I also must mention the operation of reviving. The object of reviving, the originator of reviving, but we have the operation of reviving. How are we quickened? See, we must not think that revival or this quickening, this personal quickening, is in the ether. It's something that's just floating about in the air and happens to land upon us by chance. There are means which God has ordained in the operation of its administration to the saints, this quickening. And obviously, prayer is one of those means. David is here praying for this revival, this quickening, for he knows that it comes alone from God. And so it must be asked for, it must be sought for, and that is done by prayer. There's many references in Scripture that I could turn you to show the importance of prayer in obtaining quickening. But there is another fundamental means which God uses in the operation of revival, and that is the instrumentality of the Word of God. And the Holy Ghost, he uses his Word to accomplish his work. Now, of the 12 mentions of the Hebrew word translated quicken in the Psalms, 9 of them occur and are found in that great chapter which focuses on the Word of God, Psalm 119. And that is no coincidence. The psalmist prayed in that chapter, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. In, through, and by the word, our hearts are stirred with views of God and Christ. Our souls are comforted and are made expectant by the promises contained therein. And so in those opening, just what is it? 4 words, quicken me, O Lord. There's much matter for prayer. The object of reviving, quicken me. The originator of reviving, O Lord. The operation of reviving, we can pray for the Holy Spirit and ask that the Lord will bless the instrumentality of the Word by which he administers this spiritual quickening, not only to ourselves, But to those who are dead in their trespasses and sin, there's so much that you and I can pray for and be instructed in how to pray even this evening. Even if you pray those words, that would be a good prayer. Quicken me, O Lord. But we also not only have the reviving, but we have, under this first subpoint, the reasoning given by the psalmist. Quicken me, O Lord. Look what he says, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. And David desires this quickening, not simply for his own soul, not for his own soul's good, but primarily for the glory of God, that God's name might be honored and not blasphemed. He is saying in effect to God that that's God's name, is on the line. God's honor and reputation in the mind of the ungodly is tied up in relation to his people. David is praying that God would quicken him because it would render the name of the Lord more glorious in the eyes of men. And this is the highest and purest motive in prayer, that God would be glorified. That God would be glorified. Now, in Numbers chapter 14, if you want to turn there, in Numbers chapter 14, we have a tremendous account of Moses praying on this basis that God would be glorified. You know, he was there greatly concerned for the glory of God's name among the ungodly. The people, the children of Israel, they had rebelled, they were going to be destroyed. And yet Moses knew that the nations round about would speak, well, not so much about God's people, but really about God's inability to bring his people into the land which he had promised them. And Moses saw this connection between what happened to God's people and what others, the ungodly, would presume about God. And listen to what he prays, or look what he prays there in verse 15. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And he goes on to pray, and now I beseech thee that the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. All those attributes there speaking of the glory of the Lord. And I would personally that God would revive me so that those around me would have a truer concept of who my God is. That he is holy because he sees me holy. That he is powerful. That he is loving because he sees me loving. That he is gracious and that they see me gracious. And that they would see in me that I find in him my chief joy and delight. And I trust that this reason is at the core of our prayers. For thy name's sake and for thy righteousness' sake. Because really what the world views of God is tied up and in close relation to the people of the Lord. And so, these are how these words can be viewed, the reasoning. But we can also consider these words in the light of the fact that there's nothing within us which we can plead as a reason for such favor. There's absolutely nothing, but we can ask it for his name's sake because of an account of who he is. He must quicken us because he's the living God. And he is a loving God. He must do it because of his truth, that his faithfulness and his righteousness in performing his promises and his pledges to his people. And you know, these are holy arguments that you and I can bring to the throne of grace tonight. We can pray that God would do it for his name's sake, for his righteousness' sake, for his truth's sake, that God would quicken us. So we have the reviving and the reasoning. But finally and briefly tonight, we have the rescuing and the routing. The rescuing and the routing. David prays in verse there at the end of verse 11, bring my soul out of trouble And here's a man, he needs rescuing. And picking up on the last point, you know, David wants men to see that God is on the side of right, and that he will not allow the wicked to ride roughshod over those who trust in him. He has promised to succor his people, and he is not unrighteous to forget their work of faith. He is righteous and sincere in answering their prayers, rescuing his people in their time of need. And C.H. Spurgeon, he said that David was heavily afflicted. Not only was there trouble in his soul, but his soul was in trouble, and he needed deliverance. Look at verse 9. He says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me." Because we read here David wanted his soul brought out of trouble, it implies that he was in the midst of trouble. It was all around him. And the word trouble can be translated, and it is translated in other places, straitness or a tightness. And really, David feels the squeeze coming on. And truly, as God's people, we need deliverance in these days. We're surrounded by trouble on every side. The enemy is encroached in all around us. And I mentioned this in the Lord's Day morning, but praise God, we have one who can, has, and does deliver his people out of the most pressing of circumstances. Think again of the children of Israel at the Red Sea. God came to the rescue. He came to the rescue. He delivered them. But furthermore, on that day, he also routed their enemies, causing the sea to swallow them up. And David prays this for his enemies in verse 12, a routing of his adversaries. Look what he says, "And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant." David wants God to reckon with his enemies, to cut them off, to destroy them. Now, men view this prayer and this type of praying in different ways, especially now that we're in the New Testament age. Spurgeon, to go back to Spurgeon again, because he has a great work, the Treasury of David. But he reckons that this is a prayer that we could not pray today with our Christian light. However, others say that this is something that we can pray. And it's called an imprecatory prayer. And they find support for this type of praying in the New Testament in Revelation chapter 6 and the verse 10. And we read there, and you'll know the verse, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth?" Those that have been martyred for honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, they cry out to God to return and to bring retribution and judgment against those who have persecuted them. We also know that the disciples prayed in Acts chapter 4 in the verse 29, that the one unto whom vengeance belongs would behold their threatenings. They were content that in beholding their enemies, God would do as he see fit, as he saw fit. And I am glad that we can place our enemies into the hands of our God, and he will do with them as he sees fit. And I believe there is a time when we can righteously pray these words, that the Lord would rout our enemies. Now, however he will do that, we leave that to him. We'll not tell him about killing them and things like that. That's not mercy, that's not grace. But we can ask our God to rout our enemies, to deliver, to drive them back, to blow upon their schemes. This is something I believe we can do. I'm glad, as I said, we can place our enemies into the hands of our God, unto whom vengeance belongs. And he will do with them as he sees fit. Now, in one sense, this prayer of verse 12 is a prophecy of the utter destruction of the impenitent enemies of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. For he is the one who is the servant of the Lord. Look at the last words of that verse. "For I am thy servant." And we can look at these words in a prophetic sense. The Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of Jehovah, yes, someday he's coming back. And all his enemies will be cut off. And all his enemies will be destroyed. And he's coming. He's returning one day, first to glorify his own name, and then to vindicate his children and bring judgment against those who afflicted them. For in all their affliction, he himself was afflicted. Now, whatever the situation David was in, he knew he could pray. And this is a wonderful prayer recorded for us in Psalm 143, rich in instruction and full in blessing. You know, we might not be able to do much in the midst of our enemies. They're mighty. And it just seems to be they are steamrolling in upon us. But there is one thing that we can do, and that's pray. And that is pray, and that's the most important thing. And that's why we're here tonight. We're here to pray. We mightn't be able to do much. And as I said, we can hardly stand against our enemies, but we can pray and hand them over unto our God. But even before that, before our rescuing and our the enemy's routing, we can pray for this reviving and the reasoning of it. We have focused really in this closing part of David's prayer for reviving and rescuing. And if it is applicable to no one else this evening, I know that at least I can and need to offer this prayer. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Revive thy work, O Lord. Disturb the sleep of death. Quicken the smoldering embers now by thine almighty breath. Surely you must confess you need a quickening. You need the breath of God. And being revived personally will be revived collectively. And we'll see that spread out from our witness and testimony here in this local congregation. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Let us get down to a word of prayer, or just ask the Lord to bless his word. And then at the end of that prayer, those who are watching on sermon audio and Facebook Live, we thank you for joining with us. But the broadcast will end, and those who are watching on Zoom will be able to continue with us tonight. We'll just have a word of prayer for the Lord to bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Eternal God and loving Father, what a joy it's been to once again study your word, to glean, O God, from it, and Lord, to be taught even by these men of old who prayed unto thee and proved thee, O God. We thank thee, Lord, for the words of the psalmist David, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. And Lord, we lift up that prayer to thee. Lord, I lift it up. And I pray that thou would help us, even as we get to prayer in a few moments' time, after the announcements are made. And I pray that you would meet with us in a special way. Give us a spirit of prayer. Lord, we can't do much, but surely we can pray. We know that thou art the one who hears and answers prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen.